Brian Hunsberger, why don't you come forward, mate? We Ryan and I invited Brian to share recently at our life group leaders meeting, and it was so sick. Like, it was really rad, and I was like, man, I want our young ads to experience that. I want our young ads to hear this stuff. And as I was looking at Rethink, and we just did authority, you know, it seems so fitting to now recognize the authority in our life and, you know, the Word of God. And so this guy has such a passion for the Word of God. And I don't know if you guys brought notebooks, but I encourage you to take some notes tonight, because he's gonna be a fair bit of teaching, but and also interaction. But yeah, why don't you make him welcome? He works. Him and his wife run the School of Biblical Studies here on the Sunshine Coast at YWAM. So heaps of SBSers, that's their acronym, SBS. SBSers have been through Goody, and you know, they're a huge part of our family. But the guy loves the Lord, and yeah, I know the Lord's going to use him tonight. Thanks for coming.
All right. For all the guys in here that heard that I was doing a lot of teaching to bring your notebooks and that we're doing a whiteboard and you just shut down, that was me, and we'll get into that, but not without my usual Bible opening joke. I usually try to mix things up with a Bible joke. I had one, but Dan said that we were recorded and it wasn't appropriate enough, so I went with my backup joke. How do you know Moses was tech savvy? Well, because he got the Ten Commandments on two tablets and backed it up in the cloud. Right? Write that down. Guys, that's all you need to write down. There you go. My name is Brian. I'm Canadian. Everyone says, oh, are you American? No, I'm Canadian. Ooh, sorry. Sorry, that's what I'm supposed to say. My wife's American. She's hot. She's not here. She's got the kids. But we moved here about 6 years ago to work with SBS, which my friends say stands for Stupid Brian School, but it's School Biblical Studies. We just flog our students for 9 months. We study through each book of the Bible 5 times. They study about 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, and they barely see the sun. So if you've actually met an SBSer, that's pretty good. So they're at least getting out of the house on Sunday. What we do is we just take them through, starting with the New Testament and then into the Old, is just they go through each book. So they just read the book in one sitting out loud. You retain more when you read it out loud. And I can tell you, Genesis is 3.5 hours, Psalms is 4.5 hours, Matthew is 2 hours and 45 minutes, and Ephesians is only 15 minutes. But you can read it out loud and you retain more. And then the next time through, we have them summarize each paragraph with 4 words. And then the next time through, you color each word with a different color. And then the fourth and the fifth time through, you're just asking a ton of questions. And so why I'm passionate about the Bible, or a lot of reasons, but one is I see the transformation in people's lives, including my own, of just simply going through the Bible. It's fascinating to see and be a part of. And so I'm really grateful for the opportunity to share tonight. And my wife and I's desire and passion and kind of call on this earth is to get young people, us, into God's Word. That's my only call is to get people in the Word. That's what I love doing, and I'm very passionate about it. And so it's not going to be very content heavy with Bible teaching. I will do whiteboard stuff because I love whiteboard stuff. But we're just continuing this Rethink series. And so the first thing, last time was Rethink Authority, and what is authority and what does it mean? And I think this kind of transitions well into Rethink the Bible, because in my mind, the Bible is our authority. It is truth. And so we're going to look at that. But rethinking the Bible, I've written down some questions. One is, what do we think about the Bible? What is the stigma about the Bible? And to me, it's summarized by my first experience with Youth with a Mission, YWAM. It's a 12-week course, then you go on outreach for 2 months, called a DTS. And they had Bible Week. And Bible Week was this 89-year-old dude trying not to die as he like taught us about the chiasm in the book of Lamentation and what a grain offering is in Lamentation. I'm like 18. I'm like, dude, I'm on hormone overload. I can't even handle this. I need to like just surf and meet chicks. That's why I'm in Australia. And I don't care about this. And then I came back and did and staffed that school, and that guy probably went to be with the Lord. And another 95-year-old dude came and just did the same old boring stuff. And it's just, to me, that is how I viewed the Bible, was it's for old people, and it's just so boring, it's so outdated, it's irrelevant, I'm over it. I'd rather just watch a cool YouTube that has some cool soundtrack with waves and a guy, a hipster, walking on the beach talking about God. I'd rather watch that. It was just too irrelevant for me. Another question is, what does our culture think about the Bible? If you're at a coffee shop, if you're at Starbucks in Mooloolaba and you have a Bible out there proudly, is everyone high-fiving you, or are they giving you glances, or like, what's the general vibe when you've got a Bible out in the open? Next one is, do we even care about the Bible? Do we value it? Something that stood out in my memory was that when I was 12 years old, I went to this summer camp, and there was a guy there. I remember walking past the chapel. Every single day, I would walk past this chapel, and there was a guy there. He had darker skin, and he was an older man, and every day I would see him picking up Bibles, kissing it, and putting it on the chair. He'd pick up a Bible off the ground, he'd kiss it, and he'd put it on the chair. And I saw him do this every single day. And I finally went in there, and I said, "What are you doing?" And he just very humbly said, I don't even know where his accent was from. He goes, "This is the Word of God, and we don't have this where I'm from, and so I don't like to see it on the ground." And I'm not trying to say, get your Bible off the ground, but it was, I've never seen someone that in awe of the Bible and treat it so delicately and with so much respect of, I don't like seeing God's Word on the ground because I can't have this where I'm from. And so when we were just praying before we started, I always thank God that we've got the freedom in this country to have His Word whenever, wherever we want, on our apps, wherever, on our shelf. We can have it. We can discuss it. This is a privilege that a lot of countries don't have. And so do we even care about it? In the Dark Ages, 1500s, in Ireland, one page of the Bible sold for 2 months' wages, which would be about 12 grand in Australia. And so I treat every page that I'm studying as, what if this was the one page I paid 12 grand for? I didn't choose what, I just saved up 12 grand and I said, give me a page on the black market, and they give me Leviticus 18, just, and read Leviticus 18, it's just 100 things you can't have sex with, just check it out. It should just say, only sleep with your spouse, but it's like, don't, you don't have to read it, I summed it up. Is the Bible relevant for today? Do we believe the Bible is 100% true? A recent study says that only 60% of Christians believe the Bible is true. So just over half of people think the Bible is 100% true, and the other half can kind of pick and choose what they like about it or don't. And then the last question I have is the Bible our foundation? And we'll look at that at the end. Is it what we base our life on, our decisions, our choices? Is the Bible our foundation? Before we go into the next thing, I want to tell a story of two years ago, of a friend of mine that went over to teach on this SBS, the School Biblical Studies. There's about 70 around the world, and we don't know how many exactly are in China, because again, it's illegal and they're all underground. But he is a 6'6" dude from California, and they had to smuggle him into class. And so they take him in different taxis and through alleyways, and they had to try to make sure they weren't being tailed. And they finally got him to this underground meeting where they had a classroom, and there was all the students there in this basement. And so he got there, and all the students were sitting at their desk with a piece of paper and a pencil, ready to learn. And he was supposed to teach them the Gospel of Mark. And he asked the interpreter, translator, where are all their Bibles? Because none of them had a Bible, just a pencil and a piece of paper. And the translator said, they're not allowed Bibles because we often get raided by the police. And if any Chinese person is found with a Bible, they get tossed in jail. Our school leader is actually currently in jail. And so he said, we have to front as an English class. They won't put you in jail because you're a foreigner. And so he said, well, I'm teaching them the Gospel of Mark. How am I going to teach them the Gospel of Mark if they don't have their Bibles? And he said, well, sir, their first assignment when they get to this school is to disappear for 3 weeks and memorize the New Testament. And so they've all done that. So just refer anywhere in the New Testament and they've memorized it. That's their first assignment. I did the math. It's about 8 chapters a day, just memorizing that for 3 weeks. And it was incredible to think that was 2 years ago. That's what's currently going on in the same school that I run here in Australia is being run in China, but that's their first assignment. If I did that here, my school would last a week and then they'd all just disappear back home. And so it's incredible to think of how much desperation, specifically over in the persecuted church, that they have for the Word of God. And that always inspires me to just be in it more because I have the freedom to do it. And it's not out of guilt. It's more of just a conviction and an awe for man. And especially studying church history and seeing how close the enemy was to getting rid of the Word of God so many times, it's incredible that we have it. And yeah, I won't get into the Dead Sea Scrolls, but we found that recently, and it shows that over 2,000 years, nothing's changed in the Bible. Like, nothing's changed. It's exactly the same as when it was written. It's incredible. Anyways, that was a bit of a geek out. I apologize. So Tim shared a few weeks ago at church this statistic from Bible Society that says about 6% of Christians actively read their Bible weekly, about 6%. And so my question is, why don't we, as a Western culture, I'm not going to say you because I'm not going to put you on the spot, but why don't we, as a culture, study the Bible? And I want to get some feedback, and I'll put it on the board here. What are some reasons why we don't study the Bible?
Boring. That's always the good one. They're not the good one. That's the bad one. That's always the first one. What else? No time. That's always the second one. Distractions. What else? Lack of directions, meaning what?
But
where to start? Or overwhelming, yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah, hard to understand. What else? Huh? Oh, we think we know it. We got it down. We got it dialed. It's convicting. Sure is. Last night, my wife, she wanted to read a parenting book right after I just spazzed at my kids. I'm like, I can't handle that right now. Why don't we? Why don't we or someone like us?
I mean, studying it because you can just Google it.
Just Google it. Can I date this chick?
Relationships.
What do you mean?
Drug deal. Good distraction.
What? Not valued. Two more. Irrelevant. Yeah. Anyone, like, got all pumped up, geared up to do a Bible reading plan? You get through Genesis, I can do this. You get through half of Exodus, I can do this. And then you start reading about how to sew a freaking ephod. And then a couple chapters on how to embroider the curtains in the Holy Holies. And you kind of, yeah, and then you hit Leviticus, and it's like, how to kill a goat. One more. Huh? Like, just don't agree, or what do you mean?
Well, yeah, sure, how about science?
Yeah, science?
So alternative views.
Alternative views, yeah. Cool, unless there's any more that someone's just... really want to get up here. Lazy. That's awesome. Because that's a big one. That's where I hang out.
Hate the mic because it's accountability. We're going to look at this more, but a bit of my story is I grew up on a little island in Canada in between Vancouver and Vancouver Island. It's just you take the boat across and you pass my little speck of an island, few thousand people, dirt roads, no traffic lights. We had to invent sports. My favorite was deer pouncing, where you drive on the back of your friend's Jeep. And there's all these idiot deers just grazing. Sorry if there's vegans and whatnot, I'm sorry. But when you're driving on the back of the Jeep and then you just pounce on a deer, if you actually get on it and hang on, it's 10 points. If you knock it over, it's only 5. And if you miss, it's 1 or it's nothing. I've got a scar. I took an antler right in the freaking chin. I got a scar. That wasn't in my notes. But in school, my mom wanted me to be something that she was proud of, and so she put me into French immersion. So she thought, okay, if Brian can just speak 2 languages, he'll be awesome. And so from grade 6 until I graduated, I cheated my way through school because I never got around to learning French because it was hard. So chemistry, science, everything was in French, math, and I just didn't learn French. And so I literally cheated my way through school. And I was seen as the class clown, kind of the funny, dumb guy. And I loved sports, did really well at sports, but academically, nothing. And so that's what kept me out of the Bible for about 20 years. My first 20 years of my life was I saw it as just another textbook that I just didn't get. So I labeled myself as too dumb to study the Bible because I failed my way through school. And that is something I think a lot of us can relate to, is it's over my head, or maybe you're not very smart, or reading is a struggle, or whatever. That was me. It was just a very difficult thing to sit down and say, I'm going to study God's Word, because I didn't know where to start. I couldn't even get through my own school. And so that was tough for me. And but as I'm starting to think about it more and more, it makes sense to me why that happened, and I'll elaborate, is if the Bible is what God says it is, which is His Word, it's inspired, it's God-breathed, it's all about who He is, it's about how He does things, it's about who we are as Christians and who we are with Christ in us and the power of the Holy Spirit and how the enemy is defeated and how we have eternal life and how we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit and how we have inheritance. And if all this is true, it makes sense that the enemy would do whatever he can to make us not care. And so for me, it was 20 years of not caring because I was too dumb. And how I actually got into the Bible for the first time was I got hit in the face with it, literally. I did this school. I don't know if you've heard of Kai Coffee. The guy that runs Kai Coffee, Sean Noss, he was the best man at my wedding, and we did this school together, the DTS, when I was 18, and he was whatever. And I was pursuing, is too strong. I really liked this girl. And this girl was a runner, and Sean happened to be a fit little runner too, and so they would go on these runs together, and I would get so mad that he was running with this girl that I liked, that he knew I liked. And so one day I was in my bottom bunk just stewing away, so mad at Sean, and he gets in from his little cute run with Kelly, and I was just mad at him, being like, you're a big jerk head. I have to record it. And so I have a go at him. And I was like, you know I like Kelly, you're such a bad friend, blah, 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 how dare you. And he takes my NIV study Bible, because I bought it before this course, because I thought the bigger the Bible, girls think you're really cool, know-it-all. So I got this huge Zondervan NIV with commentary, just this, and maps, this big Bible. And he takes it off my top bunk and just zings it in and smokes me in the face with this Bible so hard. And I actually got a black eye, and he said, that's the word of God. You need to know it because you're being an idiot. Walks into the shower to just rinse off. And I was so mad, and I don't know why, but I started reading it. I don't know why. I don't know why. I'm like, well, my face hurts and I'm mad at Sean, so I got to stay in my room and just read. So that was literally the start of this process of getting into the Word of God. And I see when Christians pursue God's Word, I see that as a supernatural little miracle and a work of the Holy Spirit, because our sinful, selfish nature doesn't care about that, because this book is all about less of us and more of Him, and it goes against everything in our sinful nature. And so I would like to challenge you guys to pray for a passion for His Word, because that's what happened in my life, was this transition, and I would say a work of the Holy Spirit to make me actually care, and it transformed my life of just reading what was in there. Powerful stuff. So with a friend or whoever's beside you, know a friend, which one would you relate to the most up here? And you might just say, hey, I'm a champion. I'm in the Bible constantly. So therefore, this is all relevant for me. You can say that, and huge high five. But which one do you say you struggle with the most up here? So talk amongst yourselves for 90 seconds. All right. This is another common one that we didn't get today. It's just too long. It's just way too long. It's too big. What I used to do back when I was a bit more condemning and immature is I would go to a school. This is back maybe 5 years when this was a bigger deal. But I would stack up the whole Twilight series, all the Twilight books, and I would just put them on a table. There was like, whatever, 7 of them. You guys remember the Twilight books? Okay. So, and I would say, who's read all the Twilight books? All the girls' hands would shoot up, usually one or two random guys. They'd start arguing, Team Jacob, Team Edward. I was on Team Edward. And they would argue it, and there's this big, huge stack of Twilight books that they've all read. And then I would just be a jerk, and I'd just put the Bible beside it, and I'd be like, who's read that? Who's read that? Nobody. And so too long. I usually go through why these are all kind of bad excuses, but they're all very close to home. Boring. A lot of it can be very boring until you just dig into the details and imagine what it's like to be there. That's what just unclicked it for me was, okay, these are real people, real events. This actually happened. What was it like to be there? And if there's 5 chapters on how to sew curtains for the Holy of Holies, why? Well, there's some really cool stuff in that I won't get into, but basically it's showing how incredible the presence of God is and the amount of detail that needs to be there to house God's presence. But I'm not going to get into something random. So what I want to do quickly is some tips on how to study the Bible. So this would be where I would, if you want to take your phones and Facebook, that's fine. But what we do in our school biblical studies is we use what's called the inductive Bible study method. And there's only 3 steps. Observation, interpretation, and application. The first one's really easy. Observation is just simply reading it. It's a good start. What does the Bible say? Reading it, looking at things, observing people, places, questions, answers. An interesting study I did was looking at every question Jesus asked. That was really interesting because he just asked really good questions because he was God. So, and a lot of times people would be coming at him and he would just ask him a question. They're like, oh, we're idiots, and they'd leave. Just looking at different things. And then interpretation is, what does it mean to the original audience? So we are removed 2 to 4,000 years, different culture, different place on the planet, different language, New Testament was written in Greek, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. So looking at different languages, and there's just so much that we need to kind of figure out, because the Bible wasn't written to us, it was written for us. And what I mean by that, it doesn't say, "Dear Brian," and then this is all the things you need to go yell at Babylon, love God. It's like, I don't even know where Babylon is anymore. Interpretation is asking a ton of questions, asking why, turning into an annoying two-year-old. I have a two-year-old. I won't say she's annoying, but she is going through the why phase. Why? Go to bed. Why? Because it's bedtime. Why? And then until I eventually sin and get mad. And so this is the skip that, or this is the step that's often skipped the most. So you'll read it and then apply it. And so that's where you can obviously apply a lot of the Bible. But say, for example, the book of Job, the first 80% of the book of Job is his friends giving him bad advice. And then at the very end, God shows up and says, okay, you guys are just shut up. Everything you're saying is wrong. And then he just says, Job, stand up like a man. You're about to get owned. And then God asks him 63 rhetorical questions about, do you help deer give birth? Yeah? Yeah, do you do that? Do you separate the seas? Do you put stars up there? Was that you? Was that you, Job? But if you try to just read and apply the beginning of Job, it's going to get hairy. And so interpretation is a big one, is what does it mean in the original context? A part of this is looking at the historical background. So every book was written by someone to someone. And so if you look at the New Testament, Paul, it usually is the intro, I, Paul, or I, Peter, or I, whoever, write to this crew, and they've got a situation that they're going through. And so an example I made of this was I wrote a love letter. A love letter, and I would read it out, and I'd say, this love letter was written by a World War II soldier, and he gives it to his fiance right before he's killed in battle, about 4 days before he's killed in battle. And I'll read this love letter, and it's very sweet, it's very emotional, it's very romantic. And then I'll say, okay, this love letter was written by a 16-year-old kid before he goes to footy camp, and he gives it to his girlfriend that he's been dating 3 weeks. And so you read the same love letter, exact same love letter, and you're like, this is ridiculous. This 16-year-old kid doesn't know anything about love, and he's going to a footy camp for like a day, and he's crying because he misses his woman. And then the third scenario is the exact same love letter. I say this is a businessman who sends it to his mistress while he's on a vacation with his family. And so that same love letter provokes a lot of anger because it represents an affair. And so the letter itself has not changed, but the emotions and how you view the letter have completely changed just by looking at the background. And so you look at 2 Timothy, Paul's on his way to get his head cut off, and he writes down his last letter to Timothy, this guy he's been mentoring his whole life, and just says, Timothy, this just sums it up. It's Paul's last letter before he dies. Or you have the book of Hebrews is written to the persecuted church in Rome. And those guys are about to get there's Roman guards going to their house and just saying, you need to renounce Jesus, renounce Christianity, go back to Judaism, or we're going to cut off the heads of your family, and then you last. And so it's written to these groups of Christian who are heavily persecuted, and they need to know, is Jesus worth my family and myself dying for? That's what I need to know. And so the whole book of Hebrews is stand firm. Jesus is better. Jesus has fulfilled Judaism. He's way better. Look at this great cloud of witnesses and all these heroes before you. Don't renounce and turn your back. Stand firm. And so kind of how to find this stuff, just real practical, a lot of your Bibles will have just an intro paragraph that you've just never looked at. It'll just say the author and the setting and what's going on, and it's just worth the 5 minutes to read the setting of what's going on. That'll help you interpret it. And so, how much time do I have? Five? Do I do the Gospels? Oh, I got 7 minutes. Okay, I got 7 minutes. I'm going to overview the four Gospels in 7 awesome minutes. Okay. I wanted to overview the Gospels because we're in the gospel of good life. We're in the gospel of Matthew. And so a question that you get asked a lot is, why four gospels? Anyone ever asked that? Why do we have four gospels, four accounts of Jesus' life on earth? Well, it's because there's four different authors and four different audiences, and the authors are trying to communicate a message to this audience. And we'll look at these different authors, we'll look at the audiences and why they're different. Just like those of you taking notes, you're all listening to the same spiel, but you would write down different things because different things stand out. And so you have different people looking at the life of Jesus and thinking about their audience and thinking they need to know this about how he lived. And so we'll overview that. Thanks for the eraser. Okay. So dumb. Okay. Matthew. All right, who is Matthew? What was his name before his name was Matthew? You know what I'm asking. Does anyone know another name for Matthew? Levi, which means he was a Levite, which means that he was of the 12 clans or tribes of. You'll get into that in the Old Testament. But he is supposed to be a priest. His family line was all priests. So he was a PK, a pastor's kid, someone that just grew up in the religious system. But what was his actual profession? Tax collector. So a tax collector, so he's Jewish, and he's a growing up in the religious system, and he is now a tax collector employed by the Roman government. And how that worked was the Roman government would say, okay, each individual owes us $200 for taxes, and anything above that is his profit. So he would go to someone and he would say, you owe $400 taxes. And so he'd pay the government and then he'd take his cut. And he would travel with like a posse, like a rap video posse of big boys, and they would threaten people, pay up or you're going to get it. And so he was the most hated, despised person because he ripped off his own people. He made a living by not even selling out to the Roman Empire, but by ripping off his own people. So everyone hated him. And so when Jesus says, Matthew, follow me, it says he just got up, walked away, and followed Jesus because no one has ever seen worth in him before. Jews would spit to the side and throw the money at him and walk away. That's how they paid their taxes. He was just hated by everybody. And so God calls Matthew to write the gospel to the Jews, which is just crazy. He chose this guy to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to his own people, the Jews. And so the gospel of Matthew is the longest one, and it's full of everything that Jews care about. Genealogies, Old Testament quotations, how Jesus fulfilled all this messianic Old Testament prophecies. It's all about tying Jesus into the Old Testament and a lot of teachings and whatnot. So it's all focused on the Jews. Next one is Mark. And Mark was written to the persecuted church. And Mark would be actually killed for the first verse. It says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that alone would get him killed. He doesn't even sign his name anywhere. There's his secret signature, which is where he is the naked little boy that runs away naked in the garden. It just says in random 14:51-52, it says, and there was a guy that got seized and then ran away naked. Makes no sense why it's there, but it's Mark saying, you know what? When Jesus needed us most, I bailed too. And so Mark was chosen to write to the persecuted church in Rome. I've transitioned to lowercase. Persecuted. A little bit of persecution. And so there's persecution. Persecution. It's not a funny word to joke about. Okay. There's a... okay. So there's the persecuted church. And what happened was there was this psycho Roman emperor named Nero who wanted a bigger palace because he wasn't satisfied with his huge palace. And so he went to the leaders and said, I want a bigger castle or palace or whatever. And they said, no. So what he did was he burned down Rome. So he set this huge fire that burned down most of Rome. and so that he could get a bigger one rebuilt for himself. But what he did was he blamed the Christians, which was this new group of believers that were starting up, and he blamed the Christians for this fire in Rome. And so for 4 years, from 64 to 68, there was extreme persecution on Christians. Nero would fill the Colosseum with people, and they'd send in Christians, and then he would just send in dogs and lions and just let them get killed for entertainment. He would dip Christians in wax and holding a wick, and then he would light his garden with just burning candles, which were Christians. He would invite Christians to his dinner parties, and he would tell them at random times to stand up and commit suicide for entertainment. And he just did the most bizarre, twisted stuff, and tried to get as many people killing Christians as possible. And this is the audience for the Gospel of Mark. So it's the shortest gospel, and there's an emphasis on Christ's suffering. Almost half the book, from chapters 10 onwards, is Christ getting persecuted and the trial and getting killed and murdered. Because the culture was, if you are suffering, it means God's turned his back on you or you're being punished for sin. And Mark had to correct that, being, no, the Son of Man, the Son of God, was being persecuted and died because he was righteous. And so this is for the persecuted church. And every paragraph starts with the word immediately, because they're supposed to run into an underground church that were hiding, read it really fast, and then go on to the next group. So it's supposed to be read really fast. There's no parables, no complicated teachings. It's just an emphasis on suffering and the power of God through miracles. And it's an awesome little book. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke and Acts are actually one book, too big to fit on a scroll, so they split them up. And so the easiest way to describe these is, let's do Jer for Jerusalem. Is that Luke, the Gospel of Luke, everything is working towards Jerusalem and the cross. And then Acts is everything working from that point outwards, the spread of the kingdom of God from Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. And so everything's moving this way and then outwards. And so Luke is written by Luke, who is a doctor, to one guy, his name's Theophilus, who is a Roman official. And some people think that Luke was actually his personal doctor. And 27% of the New Testament is Luke and Acts, written by one dude to one dude. And it says in the beginning of both those books, it's so that you, most excellent Theophilus, will have an orderly, chronological, detailed account of Jesus and the power of the gospel. And so it's just evangelism. And this Roman centurion is not a Jew. It's a random Gentile, which is just not Jew. And so everything in these Gospels, or this Gospel and Acts, is about salvation is for everyone and the spread of the Gospel. And so you've heard that we are Acts 29 because Acts 28 is where the story just ends abruptly. They just shipwreck and then that's it. And so we're the continuance of that story of the Gospel still going out. And so, and then the last one is John. John's the only disciple of the 12 disciples that they couldn't kill. They murdered all the other ones, but they tried boiling him in a huge bowl of oil, and he wouldn't die. That would just be a random day at work. I tried to boil a guy. He just wouldn't go. But then they sent him to an island to just move rocks for the rest of his life, and that's when he got the book of Revelation, which would have been a trippy day as well. And so John is the last of the disciples. He's an old man at this time. It's written later, and it's to the second generation of believers. And I'll explain that. The second generation. So all the people that walked around and saw Jesus do everything he did, all those people have grown up, and now this is written to their children, the next generation. So it's written later, about the 80s to 90s, which most of you probably won't care about, but 80s to 90s, so it's the next generation, and in that, a lot of false teaching and kind of mixing of world religions and philosophy and all that has kind of mixed in and kind of distorted Christianity. And so John writes the most theological, philosophical, detailed book about how Jesus Christ is the Son of God and how he is the Word of God incarnate in flesh. And it's this incredible, detailed, philosophical, theological book about how Jesus is God. So that's just a brief look at the four Gospels and how they saw Jesus and the different things that are their different audiences. Anyone have any questions on that? Sorry, got 1 minute. I'm seriously watching. I hate going over. I'm not that guy. Any questions? No? Okay. So I wanted to leave with a thought. If you have a Bible, read or turn to, I'll read, Matthew 7. All right, look at the end of the chapter. This is one of these passages that was reduced in my childhood to a lame children's song, "The Wise Man Built His," and I just never really revisited it until lately. And so I'll just read it, starting with verse 24. Jesus is saying, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." I guess there's kind of two thoughts that I would like to leave with. I guess my motivation for studying the scriptures, one would be love. And what I mean by love is the best way for me to articulate it is if my wife Tiffany, if she wrote a book all about her life from start to finish, everything she loves, everything she hates, what makes her excited, what hobbies she likes, how she thinks about our marriage, everything about my wife's life, I would be the first to buy it, and I would read it over and over because I want to be a constant study of my, or student of my spouse, because I'm so in love with my wife. So I want to know as much as I can about my wife because I love her so much. Now, I'm not doing this weird parallel with Jesus as my wife or anything like that, but what I'm saying is that there's a lot of motivation for me to learn as much about Jesus Christ because I love him. And I know very clearly and personally that he's all I got. Because I've had a lot stripped away recently, but I know that he's everything. And then my next motivation is this story here, is my foundation. And it says, when, not if, but when the rain and the floods and the wind blow and beat on your house, on who you are and your life, your foundation's going to be tested. In the last few years has just felt like a beating, and I'm not going to go into the details of what my family's gone through, but more than ever, our foundation has been tested, and I think that if I didn't know a little bit about the Word of God, I would have walked, because I didn't feel loved, I didn't feel like God cared, I didn't feel all these things that I expected to feel as a Christian, so I was like, I'm out, but I know that there's not one guy that I can find or woman in here who lived an easy life. And so they all had firm foundations in the Word of God and firm foundations in who God is. And so to leave you with that would be love is a motivation to study Scripture, but also the question is, what is your foundation? How's your foundation looking? You might be in a storm, coming out of a storm. I don't know. But you might be heading into one where your foundation is going to be tested. And so I would challenge you just to, with that question, how's your foundation? So, cool beans?